happens. All things now, right? All right, just checking. All right, announcements. Let's see. Our schedule, Wednesday, Thursday at 7 p.m., 10 o'clock in the morning, as you're here this morning on Sundays. We've also started a basics class. We're going to meet every other Tuesday. We met last Tuesday. The next time we'll get together will be the 30th, not this Tuesday, but the Tuesday after. The first series in the basics class is dedicated to evangelism, because we're also starting up an evangelism team. And so we started on the gospel of Jesus Christ, exactly what that is. Last Tuesday, we're going to continue on that subject on the 30th. So we welcome all of you who... the idea of the basics class is to really just give you a solid foundation in the basic teachings of Christianity from the Bible. Those of you that have been into the Word of God for a long time, you also realize that, I realize this too, that as we go back to the basics, we find out there are things that we misplaced along the way that we want to get back in the right place, and including something like as straightforward you would think is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed as I'm doing some of my study and research how difficult it is sometimes to get a book writer, a theologian, a pastor to actually just stop and say, this is exactly what the gospel is. There's a lot of talk around the gospel, but to actually say, this is exactly what it is. That, for example, is what you need to have solid in your soul to be confident when you're witnessing to people. So you know exactly where you're going. Where are you leading these people to, after all? That Jesus was a nice guy? Or that we saw this week that somebody who'd been into a church for 9 years, very active, but it was not a teaching church, it was a feel-good church, and they were asked, what happens? What's eternal life all about? They said something about walking up some stairs after you die and knocking on a door and hoping Jesus lets you in. I hope that's not you. See, but how do you prevent that from being you? By being solid in the basics. And nothing's more important than the gospel. So I invite everybody to be here Tuesday, the 30th of August, when we meet again for that. Also, we have a couple of needs, three needs this morning. Elderly lady in Deerfield needs a ride to church on Sundays. So if that's something you could provide, please see one of the deacons about that, or myself. Secondly, there's a lady in our congregation who needs furniture. She is able now to rent a cottage, but doesn't come furnished. So anything, bedroom furniture, kitchen stuff, living room, anything you could spare, I know would help this lady. So if you could see one of the deacons, one of the ushers, or myself, if you think you may have some unused furniture in the garage that you think you've been wondering what to do with, well, this is what you can do with it, if the Lord puts it on your heart to do so. And then finally, we do need a technology assistant in the back for the internet and the video for ongoing needs in the back there. Although I see there's three people back there this morning, so looks like there's something going on back there, but we do continue to have needs in that area as well. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the book of James, way in the end of the Bible. James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. We're talking about discernment this week in connection with spiritual gifts. We saw how no matter what spiritual gift you have, James chapter 3, verse 13, no matter what spiritual gift you have, if it's service, if it's helps, if it's mercy, giving, or pastor teacher, or evangelism, or exhortation, whatever it is, you need discernment in order to be effective in that gift. We saw that. And so, and as part of that, the Spirit came to me and said, well, he didn't come to me and say it. I think I'm nuts if I say it like that. Like I have a visitation, like an angel. But in the deliberations of my studies and in listening carefully to things that you say, as a matter of fact, as well as seeing the direction that my studies are taking me, it became clear that it's time to do a little mini series just on that subject, on discernment. And it's something that's really needed in the church today, really needed for anybody to operate in your spiritual gift. And so we're going to zoom in on exactly what the Bible has to say about this subject called discernment. One of the things that the Bible points out is that it starts with the situation that's in your own soul. That a lot of the work involved in discernment is in your own soul. And that's a surprise to a lot of people, because when we think of discernment and even the way it's defined, it has to do with discerning things out there, right? That teaching that's coming my way, is it from God or not? Is this my geographic location? Where am I supposed to be? That's out there. A person comes into my life, maybe it's a romantic interest or whatever. Is this from God or is it going to distract me? When we think about discernment, we're usually focused outward, outside of ourselves. And yet, the Bible is very clear that most of the work, and in fact, most of the discerning must first happen inside our own soul. And we're going to see that this morning. Discernment starts with the situation in our own soul. Can we allow the Word of God to discern us? And that's until that happens, and that takes years, to be able to consistently allow the Word of God to find us out, to find out what's wrong inside of us, to be able to read our own soul, to know what's going on. David would say, convict me of hidden errors, hidden faults. They're there. We all have them. In the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the fact that there are these rooms in our soul that we haven't given over to the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And until that's worked out, we really don't have the right equipment to discern others or any situation outside of ourselves. Because when we discern, and again, that means to see clearly what's going on, to be able to read or see clearly what is from God and what isn't. What we're using is our own soul to do that. And until that's in shape, we really don't have the right kind of equipment to be able to do that seeing in a clear way. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to spend some time on that through the book of James as well as other places. So discernment starts with the situation in our own soul. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And we've been here, we're looking at what a spiritual gift is. And that's what's brought us to this subject. It's a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you've heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you believe that, and it applied it to you, and put all your trust in the work of Christ on the cross, and no trust at all in anything about yourself, if you've done that, then you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've received the spiritual gift from God the Holy Spirit, the supernatural ability provided at the moment of salvation by God the Holy Spirit as He wishes. And it's so that the Holy Spirit might live through you and serve, manifest Himself, show up in who He is through your gift to serve the royal family, that they may benefit, no matter what it is. That's the focus, to build up and edify this church, the organism that God has established in the church age, a spiritual organism through which He is recruiting people, as it were, spreading the gospel, through which people are built up and edified, that His word may go out, that His truth, that things that God the Father has held back for a long, long, long time until His Son rose from the dead before ever releasing as truth for human beings, now in the epistles of the New Testament. The church is the organism that God has chosen to communicate these things. It's the only way God has established in our day and age, the church age, this dispensation. It's the only vehicle He's using to get the gospel out. Get the gospel out, for example. And it ends up with Him, God the Father, being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen that our spiritual gift, though we receive it at the moment of salvation, it comes operational, functions, flowers, blossoms, as we grow up spiritually through learning the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit guide us in how to apply it, obeying the Holy Spirit's guidance and applying the Word of God, as well as when we're listening to the teaching. And we're studying right now as part of that. See, this is where we got on our subject of discernment. That, okay, I get it. I got this gift at salvation. And yet, I need to grow up spiritually in order for it to really function. And one of the key things about it really functioning is that we need to have the skill of discernment and wisdom in our souls before we can function in our gift. And we illustrated that during the week. So wisdom and discernment. Wisdom is make lifestyle of good decisions from God's word. Discernment is being able to see and read clearly what's happening around us so that we can make good decisions. They go together. You got like the quarterback I talked about a few times because the NFL season's right around the corner. And I got big hopes for the Patriots this year. I haven't heard much about Dolphins, Mark. You'll fill me in later. The Steelers, I don't know. They got an old defense, you know. Oldest defense in the NFL. Oh, best. Okay, we'll see. But football, all right? Football is something that even the ladies have to deal with because we're so nuts about it. But the bottom line is if you're the quarterback on the team, okay, and you hike and it's third down and 7 and defense could be doing anything, all of a sudden you see how they're forming and you read it. Aha, it's going to be, they're going to blitz. These guys are going to blitz me. Okay, now what? That's reading it carefully. Now, how do you do that? Do you really honestly think that you could walk on a field in the NFL today or next week and be able to do that? Absolutely not. Not unless you're a quarterback. Not unless you've had years of experience in that position. Study the playbook, which is the Bible for us, but also took the playbook and put it into practice on a day in and day out basis so that you're expert at all the possibilities. That's discernment, to be able to read that defense and say, I know what's happening. But that's only the first part of it. The second part of it then becomes, okay, so what do I do? What's the decision and the action that I take in response to me reading that situation accurately? And so then not only does the quarterback have to know what the defense is doing, but he's also going to decide what the offense is going to do in response. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Using that same playbook, in our case the Bible, as the source of making good decisions once I've seen the situation accurately. So they go together. They're both needed to function properly no matter what your spiritual gift is. And the application, the takeaway is this for all of us. Don't be concerned, preoccupied, worried about operating in your spiritual gift until you have a heart full of doctrine, until you've learned the Word of God for a period of time, pretty long period of time. We're going to see this morning about just exactly what the Bible has to say about a very underutilized virtue called patience. See, I made you wait. Patience. Yeah, patience. Don't even be concerned about it, operating in your spiritual gift, until you have a heart full of doctrine that's matured into wisdom. See, doctrine is knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And those are two different things. You can know it. It's a lot of know-it-alls in doctrinal churches, by the way. I run into them all the time. They know it. They can argue. They can ask great questions that I don't know the answer to, maybe. But have they lived it? Have they taken what they know and lived it, applied it, obeyed it? That's when you get humble, by the way. Like I said before, doctrine is neat. People are messy. You haven't figured that out yet. It's one thing to have it all down pat in your soul. It's another thing to take that courageous step out and say, now I'm going to live with people this way. I'm really going to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to be a forgiving person. I'm going to be thankful and grateful for where I am, even though I'm hurting in 18 ways to Sunday. I'm going to live it. It's a totally different thing. That's when you get humble. That's when you get kind. You get patient with people because you found out how short you've come being able to live what you say you believe, and it matures you. It wisens you. And not only that, but as you get in more and more situations where you don't know all the answers and things are coming at you fast and furious, like that quarterback, or like President Theodore Roosevelt talked about the fact that it's those who are in the arena that are getting bloodied and sweaty and in the cloud of war. Those are the ones to which, you know, the real credit is due in terms of living a life. So when you've done that for a while, now you got a heart full of doctrine, yes, and it's matured into wisdom by regular use. That's when you're ready to really function in your spiritual gift. Bible talks about, for example, when leaders of a church think that it's time maybe to ordain somebody, to recognize somebody as a deacon or as a pastor teacher. Paul would caution all those leaders, wait, be patient. Don't rush into this. Don't go too quickly to identify and ordain a man. He must first be tested, the Bible says. First be tested. And that's a great principle for all of us to use in our own spiritual life as well. And so don't be concerned. I'm not saying it's not exciting to know what your spiritual gift is and that you could be curious and you want to know. Of course you do. What I'm talking about is that pressure we put on ourselves to have to function and operate in a certain way. Don't do that until you have a heart full of doctrine, God's word. And it's matured into wisdom by regularly using the truth that you have. There are examples, you know, in the Bible where people didn't have that much doctrine. There was a centurion one time who had a sick, was it a son or a friend, whatever it was, but somebody really sick and dying. He wasn't Roman, he wasn't a Jew. He hadn't been brought up in the book, but he observed the Jewish people who were faithful to God's word, and he had a lot of respect for them, and he was what they call a God-fearing Gentile. He didn't know it all from the book, but he knew enough to recognize that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, and therefore he had authority. And when he needed a miracle, he knew the one person he could go to. He had one piece of doctrine. Jesus Christ is the God-man. But he used it. He went to it. He was completely sold out on that truth to the point where he's one of the two people in the whole New Testament that Jesus Christ marveled at. Not because he was a genius, not because he quoted everything, but because he had total faith and trust in the doctrine that was in his soul. And that's important. And so it's matured into wisdom by regular use. That's wisdom. And so in the meantime, we all humble ourselves, right? The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's your job. That he might promote you at the proper time, that's his job. So you sit under the teaching ministry of the pastor God's given you. You learn the word of God. Then you submit to the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's there to teach you what this really means in your own life. Then he wants to lead you. Once he's good, okay, now you know this, now I want to lead the Holy Spirit. And this is such a skill, and this is really what we're talking about this morning in terms of your own soul, in terms of discernment first starting inside you, that you need to learn to recognize basically the voice of the Holy Spirit, the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you one clue this morning just to start off. It's interesting about the Holy Spirit. We all have our own language, expressions, and sayings. The Holy Spirit just talks the Word of God. He's always going to talk the Word of God to you. So that's one of the ways you can recognize the Holy Spirit leading you in a certain direction. It's not going to be philosophy. It's not going to be God helps those who help themselves. I say God help those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, see? It's what's in the Bible that matters. And so you have to know what's in the Bible inside of you. The Holy Spirit uses what you've learned and then repeats it back. He said, Jesus Christ said, I'm giving you the Helper. And the Helper is going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And we miss that. We think that sometimes we read that verse and we think that miraculously God the Holy Spirit is just going to say everything that Jesus Christ said back to us, even though we've never learned it. Wrong. It says Jesus, notice, Jesus said he's going to bring to remembrance everything that I've said to you, which means that you've had to put yourself in the position of letting the mind of Christ speak to you in order for the Holy Spirit to bring it into remembrance what the Word of God has said to you. And so that's the whole thing right there, to learn to be an expert in that process of learning the Word of God, believing it, and then waiting for those situations where God the Holy Spirit is going to show up and say, this is the principle, the doctrine, the verse that you want to apply right now. And we need to become really well attuned to that leading ministry, that voice of God the Holy Spirit in guiding us through the teaching, the Word of God that we've already put in our souls or allowed into our souls. So that's the process, but it requires us to be humble, as we saw, relying on another, somebody outside us, the mind of Christ, the leading ministry of God the Holy Spirit, his guidance as he draws from that storehouse of doctrine that we've put in our soul, that we've believed, teeing up. That's another sports analogy. Teeing up. I don't like golf, by the way, but that's another story. I mean, I like watching it. I just can't play it. But something about being left-handed and then being given right-handed clubs, you know. It's just never really, I don't know. But teeing up, the Holy Spirit tees up the correct principles to use in life situations as they come your way. That's how it works. So this really means years of learning the Word of God. I just lost all the teenagers with one word, years. What? Years? You mean this is going to be a month from now? I know. I remember I was young. I had that ambition and desire to want to go places. And that's good. But yes, years. Years. It takes years of learning the Word of God, doing what it says, obeying the instructions of the New Testament, so that you become this thing called wise. Wisdom. Matured into wisdom. Because once you're wise, it means this. It means not only do you know there's a sword of the Spirit. So the Bible calls the Word of God the sword. Not only do you know it exists and you've seen it and you've touched it, but you know how to use it. Or better, you know how to allow the Spirit to use it in your own soul. That takes a long time. So we're touching on a subject that we're going to get into a lot of detail in today and through the week. And that's the subject of discernment. It's a big benefit of learning God's Word. Obviously, as we've seen, it's needed to function in your spiritual gifts. In fact, on Thursday, we looked at 10 different permanent spiritual gifts that are present in the congregations today. We saw that discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift, no matter what it is. Discernment from spiritual growth. The Word of God in your soul now being used to recognize things accurately. What's from God and what isn't. That's spiritual growth that's needed to function in your spiritual gift. We looked through and we saw why discernment is needed, and we went through all 10 of the spiritual gifts. And I don't say this often, but if you want to find out more about it, get the tape. Although we don't have tapes anymore. Get the CD. What do we have? DVD. I don't know what we have. What do we have? MP3. EIEIO. I don't know. It's too many letters. No, we have these great CDs. They look like CDs in there. They have the MP3 versions or no, audio versions. Audio, even better, right? Because everything's audio, right? Yeah, audio versions. You can get that and you get it on the... Anyway, why discernment is needed for all these spiritual gifts. We saw why And this was by way of suggesting in terms of situations that you get into when you have this gift. Pastor teacher gets into situations, trust me, where discernment is absolutely needed or you can't really operate in your gift. Evangelists, the same thing. But also administrators, those who have the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, and so forth. People with the gift of mercy want to just spread the mercy around, and I get that. But there are times when you have to realize that God's doing something else, and you sometimes can't always rush in there with that, and so forth. So we saw that during the week, help, same principle, exhortation, service, teacher, and faith. We went through all 10 of those. Again, just looking at examples as to why discernment is needed to function in each and every one of those gifts. But this morning, we're going to zero right in and do a brief mini-series on discernment. What is discernment? All right, here we go. Discernment is the skill. It's a skill. It's learned. We don't often like to think about the plan of God that way. We love grace. I love grace. You know, every time grace shows up, I got to stop and talk about that for a couple of nights. But the bottom line, so grace. Grace means that God is a great giver, and he gives freely without regard to merit, and not whether we earn or deserve it. And that's all true. At the same time, he's got a plan for our lives that involves our participation in it. And as soon as you bring our participation in his grace, now all of a sudden there's this opportunity that he gives each and every one of us to grow. That growth involves things like skills. These are real things that happen in your soul. You really get better at doing certain things in the plan of God with practice. And you can't, you know, you cannot ignore this. Why, for example, if it's all grace, why would Paul say to Timothy and to Titus, hey, don't be too hasty in ordaining these fellows. They need to grow and be tested. That means that there's a participation in God's plan. That means that there's certain skills, because every one of those guys got the gift at the moment of salvation. That's not the issue. The issue is, has it matured? Has it grown? Is there evidence of these certain skills in this man's spiritual life such that they're ready to go out and be witnesses, go out and function as a pastor or as a leader? That's development of skills where we participate in the grace that God has given us. And it's throughout the New Testament. I said this before. If that weren't true, if there wasn't this combination of God's grace and our choices, there would not be any commands in the New Testament. There wouldn't. It would just be all grace, and God would say, this is what I got for you. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And it would all be indicative moods. I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And yet, we look in the Bible, it's not all indicative moods. Not all God's doing this. There's a point at which each and every epistle turns. We saw that, like at the beginning of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, it turns. First three chapters, indicative moods. I've done this, I've done this. And then chapter 4, hey, now here's your response. Here's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Romans 12, we saw that as well. It's very interesting that these spots coincide with the spiritual gifts being taught, by the way, both in Romans chapter 12 as well as Ephesians chapter 4. Romans 12, he says, now therefore, by all the mercies that you've seen God pouring into your life, here's how you then apply this. You see, there's both. And there are commands in the New Testament. And there are subjunctives, meaning if this, then that. If it's always if us, then something else follows in the spiritual life. So we're in this with them. We're participating. And God's given this decree whereby the free will of man and the sovereignty of God operate together during this period of time called human history and the angelic conflict going on with us being the witnesses that resolve it on behalf of the Father. So we have this discernment skill. It's a skill, and we need to develop it. What is it? It separates divine truth from error and half-truth. You might wonder, you know, all these people call themselves Christians, and yet there's all these different beliefs. They're all over the map. If it were all grace, those different beliefs would not be all over the map. Think about that with me. Everybody would have a perfectly trained soul. Everybody would have there'd be no doctrinal error in all of Christianity. There would be none if it was all grace. Because you certainly can't blame God for false doctrine in the church. That would be the height of heresy to say something like that. Blasphemy. Can't blame God for that in the church. Can only blame people. The fact that we participate and we don't develop this skill. So as a result, you have people and denominations and so forth who have not done this. They haven't rightly divided God's word, and as a result, they're living in error and half-truth. Now, I'm not here, I'm not the church policeman, okay? And I know I've made my mistakes, so I'm not here to say I'm holier than thou, but it happens, and we know it does. We know that there's error and half-truth inside the church. The Bible tells us there would be. That after Paul said, after I leave you guys, savage wolves are going to become rushing and not sparing the flock. And a lot of people are going to be suckers for that kind of thing. Why? Because they don't have this skill of discernment and be able to separate divine truth from error and half-truth. That's discernment. It's an ability to consistently and successfully identify things, thoughts. It starts, by the way, with your own thoughts, your own soul. It starts there. You're not ready to discern anything outside your soul until you've discerned your own soul, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But then teachings, that's the next thing, right? I mean, you have to develop the skill of listening to a teaching and be able to do this, separate divine truth from error and half-truth. We're reading something. The morning devotional that you have, the radio that you listen to, okay? You have to develop the skill in being able to separate divine truth from error and half-truth. And as we've seen this week in 1 Thessalonians 5, once you get to the point when there's something in your life that you've discerned is consistently in error, consistently bringing evil into your soul, consistently driving you away from the plan of God, you're to separate from such a thing, or a person, if it happens to be a person, or a source of teaching, if it happens to be a source of teaching. So, but it starts with this skill of discernment, separating divine truth from error and half-truth, being able to consistently and successfully identify things, thoughts, teachings, teachers, situations, people, according to whether they originate from God or the other side, the kingdom of darkness. And don't kid yourself. Just like we know that God is active, God's powerful, He's alive, His word is alive, the Spirit is active. Trust me, the kingdom of darkness is active too. The world system is active. We saw that word in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, where the evil is active evil. It's pursuing us. It's trying to, you know, the Bible talks about Satan being a roaring lion, prowling around looking for somebody to devour. And if you look at the scriptures of the word of God, time after time after time, the solution is not out there. It's not go fight them out there. It's not go knock them, rock them, sock them, the people there, those wicked people. Because our battle isn't against flesh and blood, right? It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And the solution, time after time after time, comes right back to our own soul. You know, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. If you look at the equipment that we're to put on in the evil day in Ephesians chapter 6, it all has to do with putting it in our own soul. The righteousness that's in our own soul, the faith rest drill in our own soul, the knowledge of salvation in our own soul, that's where it really is. And you think about that with me, that when we're facing the ultimate, the kingdom of darkness itself coming into attack, and the whole deal is focusing on making sure our own soul is properly equipped so that he flees, then isn't it so much got to be the same for the lesser forms of evil in our life, like other people? Like the world system, like our own sin nature, it's our own soul where we have to be discerning. So it's separating truth from error and half-truth. Bible discernment, biblical discernment, is demonstrated in this, the correct application of sound doctrine to one's circumstances. This is what's so needed in the church. I can't tell you the dozens and dozens and hundreds of times where you get, this is in a pastoral, being a pastor, where you get with somebody and this is what they're lacking. They know the doctrine, you know. They'll ask you a question. They'll answer it before you've given it to them. But the problem is being able to correctly apply that in one's own circumstances. And you see, the thing about it is your own circumstances are a lonely place to be, you know. I cannot join you in all those. Nobody can. Nobody can really know all the facts that you know. You know, you're the only one. And so this is a lonely part of the spiritual life where we it's us and the Lord, not because we're supposed to be like, we just finished studying, we're not supposed to be an island or all by ourselves or independent, but this particular thing of being able to correctly apply the sound doctrine that you learn to your own circumstances ultimately is a skill that you and you alone can develop inside your own soul. And that's what we're talking about. And James talks about this. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13. By the way, James gets a terrible rap. If you haven't noticed that already, I know pastors, in fact, I think even Martin Luther
I wanted to toss this letter out of the whole Bible. It's kind of interesting. You might think all these people are like, but Martin Luther wanted to throw away certain books of the Bible, by the way. I didn't know that. But, and he wasn't the only one. This is, the church has a proud history of people not liking books and wanting to throw them out. Sometimes the whole Bible, certain denominations want to throw out. But the bottom line is that James is a lot deeper than people understand. James is really advanced doctrine. I know it doesn't look that way. He's talked about as this nice Jewish fellow who took some wisdom from the Old Testament and tried to marry it with some couple of things Jesus said and wrote an okay book. It's kind of legalistic. I mean, that's the story about James. It's false. He's very, very deep. And the bottom line is that there's things that he talks about having to do with us, no baloney inside our own soul, and having patience with others and with ourselves and how much time this takes. But anyway, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you, by the way, people always miss this. People always want to turn this next verse outside to somebody else. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This is an incredible discernment and wisdom section of the Bible. But if you're like most people, including me, and this is how we tend to read this verse, we say, wow, yeah, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's earthly, natural, and demonic. That's out there. That's other people's sin natures. That's that world out there. And that's the kingdom of darkness. That's where the jealous people are. They're out there. That's where the ambitious people are. They're out there. The liars, they're out there. I got to discern those liars out there. I got to find out the arrogant people out there. Because you want to know why? There's another kind of wisdom. And that's my wisdom, right? Hey, yeah, there's a wisdom from heaven. And it's pure. Like me. And peaceful and gentle. Oh, yeah. Reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits. I'm unwavering. I'm without hypocrisy. I once was lost, like you people, but now I'm found. I'm not the only one. That's how most people, if you're honest with yourselves, read this passage. That's not what James says, though. Look at how it starts. But look at verse 14, 13. Who among you? See where the spotlight is? It's not on other people. It's on you. It's on me. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, because later on it's absolutely true that when he describes the wisdom from below, which is coming from the other side, the other team, the kingdom of darkness, he talks about it as where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. However, before he gets there, he talks about where we got to pay attention, looking out for jealousy, same words, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Where do we have to pay attention to it? In verse 14, out there? No, in your heart. This is where discernment is. 95% of the work is in our own heart, our own soul, and learning the fact that we have this stuff in here. And that as long as it's in there, it's going to make it, it's going to cloud the issues of discernment. That we want to be using the other wisdom, the peace of the Word of God, and the discernment that comes from knowing the truth. And yet, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say that we've got a lot of that other stuff too. And until we allow the Word of God to at least point that out so that we're aware of it, we're humbled by it, and we realize, for example, that, you know, whenever I'm looking at somebody else, I got to first be aware of my own potential prejudices against that person. I got to be first aware of any jealousy. It's so amazing to me that jealousy is mentioned first and foremost here. And the reason is that it is such an issue, such a problem for us in the church. It's a big problem for pastors, I can tell you that from years of experience. And that so often, we better check any possibility of jealousy and ambition in our own souls before we ever want to go out there and make some kind of a judgment or a discernment about somebody else in our periphery, in our lives. It could very well be that we're motivated by the wrong thing in making certain evaluations, making certain judgments. And like our Lord and Savior said, if the light that's in you is really darkness, how great is that darkness? We've got to make sure that we let the Word of God discern our own soul first, so that it's the right equipment to be able to turn and use in terms of evaluating situations and teachings on other people. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. So notice here in James, there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom, and it's called wisdom, that is earthly, natural, and demonic. In other words, there are things, teachings, thoughts inside your own soul that look like wisdom. They look like the smart money, the wise thing to do in this situation. And yet, it comes from earthly things, that's the world system, natural things, that's our old sin nature, and demonic things. And yet, to the natural mind, it looks wise, it looks smart, you know. And there's so much wisdom that's developed in the world, you know that. Philosophers and the teaching systems and the things that grandma said and Uncle Joey said. And those got to be right, don't they? They're wise. Look at him. He's wise. He sits there in the corner, you know, and everybody just kind of shakes his hand and gives him a kiss on the head. He's got to be wise. He's a wise man. I'm a wise guy. He's a wise man. But every one of those things has to be tested against the Word of God. Because there's two kinds of wisdom. Let me repeat what the Bible says. There is a wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about obvious foolishness, but a wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's what the Bible has to say. And then there's another wisdom that comes down from above, from God. But left to ourselves, we find it very, very hard to tell those two apart. We do. There's a way that seems right to us, but it's the way that leads to death. That's discernment. See, we have to be trained. Say that with me. We must be trained. Right. Trained to be able to distinguish between these two absolute opposites. Absolutely antithetical kinds of wisdom. They're absolutely opposite. One is a counterfeit of the other. They come from the absolute opposite place. One comes from heaven, from our Lord. One comes from the kingdom of darkness. But we can't tell them apart very often. Bible says that there are false teachers they look like they're supposed to be teaching, but they're actually ravenous wolves. They look good, he smiles, he's got the same, looks a lot like me, you know, he's got the suit on, and maybe even a bigger smile than me, right? But you can't pay attention to those things. You have to go right to the source, you know, the fruit. What is he actually teaching? What's the actual outcome of these things? And sometimes that takes the thing we don't want to have to give to the whole situation, which is time. Time. We want instant answers, instant access. Exactly where is that tropical storm right now? Exactly where? And what? I want to know exactly where it's going to be in 3 days and 5 days. And I want to know exactly who's going to win the presidential election in 2000. I mean, we want everything. Boom, boom, boom. That's not the way it works anywhere, but especially when it comes to the things of the heart. Things of the soul, learning how to be wise and discerning. We must be trained to be able to distinguish between these two absolute opposites in terms of wisdom. But what does the Bible have to say, teach us about how we do that? How we make the distinction between an earthly wisdom and the wisdom from above? The Bible gives us practical clues to follow right here. Right here in the book of James, there are six characteristics of the wisdom that is earthly, from the world system, natural, from our own sin nature, and demonic, from the kingdom of darkness. Those are our three enemies. Look at it with me again, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, not from God, but is earthly, and that means the world system is down here under the sun, world system,
And it's natural, that's our own old sin nature, and demonic, the kingdom of darkness. But the Bible just doesn't leave us hanging. It comes right in and tells us six characteristics of that kind of wisdom. We would be wise to pay attention when the Bible goes into that much detail about something and stop here and say, what are they? How, you know, I've got the situation where I'm going to hear something and it's going to sound like wisdom, but I know there's two kinds now. See, now you know there are two kinds of wisdom out there. One comes from God, but the other comes from our enemies, the world system, the kingdom of darkness, our sin nature. Don't you want to be able to tell the difference? I got to tell you, one leads to life and the other leads to death. That's how drastically opposite they are. I want to know the difference. I hope you do too. And right here in this letter of James, the Bible gives us six characteristics of the wrong kind of wisdom, the one that's from the world system, the sin nature, and the kingdom of darkness. And here are the things to watch for in determining something that could come off as wisdom, a teaching, a desire inside of your soul, a project that's being handed to you, a person, but it's not from God. The presence of bitter jealousy in the heart. Right? Look at, again, look, let's see what this is. It says that where jealousy in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. So bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. These are things to look out for. These are not things you should just hear about and put aside. These are things that you should recognize. Know when jealousy is on the scene. Know when ambition is on the scene. Because why? It's a sign that whatever wisdom is coming from that source, it's not from God. It's not from God. It's from the other side. It's the earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Arrogance. Well, notice again. We read above in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Where you see a lot of arrogance on the scene, it's an indication that whatever is being presented to you along with the arrogance is probably not from the kingdom, from God's ways. It could very well be from the other side. Lies. You know, where this is one of the things where the Berean church in Acts 17:11 was praised for the fact that they listened to Paul even, and they went back and they checked out what he said against the scriptures. And so they were recognizing that people are going to lie to them from time to time, that there are going to be false teachers that are going to say perverse things, and that they need to be able to recognize lies. So here are four ways already to tell what kind of wisdom we're dealing with. Is there a bit of jealousy in the heart? Is there selfish ambition in the heart? Is there a lot of arrogance? Are there lies? And then this one, particularly key, disorder. Disorder as a fruit of whatever's coming out of, again, this teaching, this opportunity, whatever it may be that you're trying to discern what kind of wisdom is here, whether it's from God or from the other side. A desire in your own soul. You know, there are certain desires that we have. Test them. How? You might say, how do I test them? I have this desire. I don't know if it's from my flesh or from God. How do I know? And that's we'd rather leave it there because we'd rather not develop the skill. But I'm telling you that you want to develop the skill. Go. Push. I can do all things. Great. You can do all things and you can go to the next step here and learn and master these things and say, I know six ways now of using discernment, of developing discernment in my own soul, a skill. With regard to that wisdom which is not from God, it's earthly and demonic and natural. I can look for these things. I can look for jealousy. I can look for ambition. I can look for arrogance. I can look for lies. I can look for disorder. Things not right. Things out of place. Notice in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And then finally evil, which is of course the heart of the matter. Is this coming from a source of evil or from God? But again, we have these ways of determining it. But you have to be looking for these things. You have to be aware. You know, don't be naive, in other words. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, I want you to be pure as a dove, but I want you to be wise as a serpent, too. You know, Christianity is not ostrich life. Head in the sand. I'm just going to stay here with my head in the sand and see nothing. I know nothing. You know, see no evil, have no fun, that kind of thing. No, it's not the Christian way of life. Head out of the sand, you know, eyes forward, but be aware of what's going on. Be discerning. Is there jealousy on the scene? Is there ambition on the scene? Is there arrogance on the scene? Yeah, are there lies being perpetrated? Is there disorder here? And is there evil? On the other hand, we also get a lot of solid, sound, practical features to watch for in discerning the wisdom that comes from above, from God. It will be accompanied by things like James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure. By the way, that means that it's from God, it's perfectly from God, it's not going to change, and you can go back in a week, in a month, in a year, it's the same thing. It's not shifting all the time. Peaceable. In your own soul, by the way, this is the whole key to the whole thing, I'm giving it away. Peaceable, gentle, reasonable. 1, 2, 3, 4 already. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering. Without hypocrisy. These, of course, are the opposite of what we just saw. Lies versus without hypocrisy, for example. Gentle versus arrogant. And so forth. Full of mercy and good fruits rather than selfish ambition and jealousy. Opposites. So this is what the Word of God is famous for. If we would only but pay attention. And that is making the issue clear. Making the issue clear through the Word of God. And remember, you also have inside you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, who is on your side and will, and greater is He that's in you, 1 John 4:4 tells us, than he that's in the world. If you give Him a chance, He will make the issue clear and He will make it solid and powerful in your soul, if you give Him a chance. But you see, what we really need to do is start paying attention to the particular things that God broadcasts when it comes to making these discernments and getting really good at recognizing which is which. It's not hard. You see, the kingdom of darkness is all about counterfeiting. We talked about this week. Kingdom of darkness, for example, is the reason why in our culture today, and in fact, even in the church today, there's a lot of this gray that people want to don't make distinctions. Let's just murky it all up so that you can't say this is this and that's that anymore. Just put it all together and wish you all have a great time. That's not God's way of doing things. God makes things crystal clear. A God is not a God of confusion. So if there's confusion and disorder, beware. God wants to make things perfectly, like Richard Nixon, let me make one thing perfectly clear. Anyway, that's what, I'm not saying God, Richard Nixon is God, but definitely not. But I'm just saying that's God, that's he's in the business of doing, making things perfectly clear for us. You know, but we in our sin natures have this tendency to go along with the kingdom of darkness and want to make things all mushy again because it doesn't challenge us to make a decision if everything's all mushy. We don't have to. See, I don't know, maybe good, maybe bad, I don't know, I don't care. Right? Whatever. And I, you know what, I used to ridicule our young people for that whatever thing. But you know what that is? That is just the canary in the coal mine, friends. That whatever is exactly what our culture has brought to the doorstep of our children. That's why they're saying that, because that's what our culture feeds them day after day after day. If you were fed that day after day after day, and maybe you are, you'd get to the point where you'd say whatever also, because that's the proper response to trying to mush everything together and make things all confusing. But you see, the church and God and God's people and the Word of God is meant to bring clarity again to the situation. No, not whatever. This is good for you and this is bad for you. And again, here in James does a great job. I think it's one of the reasons why people don't like James. He doesn't fool around. He lays it right on the line. He says there's two kinds of wisdom. Here's how you can know so you have no excuses. There's one kind of wisdom where there'll be bitter jealousy around. And ambition, selfish ambition, and arrogance, and lies, and disorder, and evil. And look for those things. Because there's another kind of wisdom. And in that camp, you're going to find things that are pure and peaceful. And peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering. To me, disorder and unwavering. You know, if you just remember one thing, remember that this morning. Disorder versus unwavering. You know what I'm saying? If you go into a certain source for truth, for example, and every time you go there, it seems like it's you don't understand it, it's out of control, and it says maybe this and maybe that. That's not how God operates. God is unwavering. In the book of James, he'll talk about the fact that God is light and there's no shifting shadows about it. You know, if grace is God's plan 5 years ago and you come back, grace is still God's plan. You know, if the cross is the center of the universe 20 years ago, and you come back, and the guy's gray and old, but the cross is still the center of the universe. It's unwavering. It's not the flavor of the day. It's not like we saw that one, at least he was being honest, where he says, we don't have a theology yet because we're still cataloging our experiences. And once we have a big enough catalog of our experiences in life, then we'll know who God is. Woo! Good luck with that. Because God doesn't waver. He tells us like it is, and it's always the same. Every time you order chocolate ice cream, it's chocolate. It doesn't come back next week and it's vanilla or it's strawberry or a mixture or five things. It's clear. And that's the difference between God's ways and the other ways. So these are the reliable clues. They're very reliable. Look at this. They're opposites. Bitter jealousy, ambition, arrogance, lies, disorder, and evil. On the one hand, you kind of think about starting, this is like a basketball team, right? Starting at center for the kingdom of darkness, bitter jealousy. Yay! And that forward. From Miami, no, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Oh, that was horrible. I repent. All right, at 6'8", arrogance, and the two guards, lies and disorder, and the coach of the team, evil. Right, and that's pretty. That's in your face, right? On the other hand, look at this: pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. These are the Harlem Globetrotters, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Those are like totally stellar opposites. And that, why is God doing this? To make the issue clear. These are reliable clues. But where do we find these clues? Where do we go to look? Here's the deal. We're in a situation. It could be a teaching. It could be a person, a project, a desire. And we got the clues now. We know, okay, I got clues. I'm looking for jealousy and ambition over here and arrogance and disorder and so forth. Or I'm looking for pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I'm looking for which one of those is really going on right here. The question I have is where? Where do you find these clues? Read James 3:14 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. These clues are in your own heart. Oh, we don't want that, right? We want the jealousy and the arrogance. We want it out there where we can just safely point the finger and say, certainly not I. That's not the way this works. That's not the way this is. One of the interesting things, and I'm developing this in my own study, is that, you know how the Word of God is at times very kind of like hyper, almost paranoid about certain things? Like, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. If you see that somebody's a false teacher, don't even let them in your house. Right? If somebody's caught in a trespass, what does it say? Does it say focus on them and... It says, no, pay attention to yourself, be on God for yourself right in that situation, so you're not tempted. See, there's something about our coming into contact with the wrong wisdom versus the right wisdom, where the wrong wisdom not only has these characteristics itself, but it tends to bring out the same characteristics in us. In us. So when we're in the presence of something that is not from God, it may well be that the people involved have all these things. But that's not what James is pointing to right here, friends. He's saying, look at what's going on in your own heart when you're in the presence of these things. Check yourself out when you're listening to these things, when these people are with you, when you have this project in mind, when you have a decision to make. What's going on in your own heart? Are you clear about it? In other words, the decision you're about to make, do you have a pure heart about it? Are you at peace about it? Is there a gentleness about this decision you're about to make? Have you been reasonable yourself? Are you full of mercy yourself about the people involved in you? Are there good fruits in your own approach to this decision, to this person, to this teaching? Is it unwavering? Or is your soul unwavering? Is it you've gone five times to the same question and you got the same answer every time? And without hypocrisy, you being a hypocrite. That's what it's talking about. The same thing here.
when you consider this person or this teaching, has it stimulated jealousy on your part? Look at yourself. Is there selfish ambition in your soul surrounding this? Is there arrogance in your soul? Are there lies? Are you telling yourself one thing one day and one thing the next? One day you say, it's okay to keep listening to this teaching. And the next day you say, it's crazy to listen to this teaching. It goes back and forth. There's disorder in your own soul. If it's from God, it's not going to stimulate this thing in your soul. You know, you feeling me on this? Because I got to tell you something. It takes a lot less time to discern these things in your own soul than it does to discern them out there. If you're honest, if you have been trained by God the Holy Spirit to discern your own soul so that you know where the hidden rooms are in your own soul, so that you can recognize what's happening right now, that this is bringing out of me jealousy. Be honest. Aren't there certain people in your life that whenever you're around them, these things are brought out? And never mind them for a minute. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. All of a sudden, there's jealousy around with this person. There's arrogance that you're bringing out. How dare they do this? There's lies in your soul about the situation. There's disorder in your soul. It's much, much more straightforward to be paying attention to you and what's going on in your soul than to think that somehow you're going to be able to get a great bird's eye view about everything going on in their soul. Yeah, and this is the way it works, that we have our own response reaction to these things. And the discernment that we need to start with is what's inside us. The clues are in your own heart. So the thing is this, that we often think we're to discern these qualities in others. But the fact is that in the spiritual life, most of the time, the Word of God discerns us first, way before we ever discern anybody else. In other words, over weeks and days and months and years, we're to let the Holy Spirit wield His sword, the Word of God, to convict us of hidden faults. You're never going to really truly recognize jealousy in another person until you've come to terms with the jealousy that you have. And you're never truly equipped to understand when a person is being arrogant until you've come face to face with the Word of God pointing out the fact that you're arrogant. That's how you become discerning. We're all too quick to want to turn that on other people, when in reality, the Word of God is all too ready to turn it inside upon us and say, do you know yourself? Do you know the arrogance that you have? Do you know the ambition that you have? Do you know the lies that are still in your own soul? Do you know the disorder that exists there that makes it absolutely impossible for you to recognize what's going on around you because you got disorder inside? You're still telling so many lies to yourself that you can't recognize a lie when it comes from somebody else. The discernment is God the Holy Spirit first training us to be able to recognize what is going on inside our own soul. Is there a bit of jealousy in our heart when we consider a certain course of action? Are we filled with arrogance right now? Are we being driven really by ambition in making the judgment we're about to make about another person? Is my soul marked by disorder? Am I confused? Is there instability inside of me? How are we ever going to be able to recognize it outside? You know, I mean, think about it with me. We're trying to figure out whether a ship 5 miles away is in trouble because there's a storm. But the problem is that our ship is doing this. And we think it's them. We think we're steady as a rock, and their ship is doing the opposite, right? When in reality, they're fine. The problem is it's our ship that is doing this. And until we get our own house in order, until we get the log out of our own eye, we're not really able to look and say, are they in trouble or not? You get it? He starts with us and letting the Word of God discern us, letting God's global positioning system find us, letting whatever equipment He has to find out how badly our ship is filling up with water tell us about it first. We have to let the Holy Spirit train us to be able to recognize what is going on inside our own soul. Is my soul, is yours, marked by disorder and confusion and instability? Or are my thoughts and my soul lining up with the purity that comes from being devoted to Christ? Am I in the status of having a soul at peace? Am I able to find contentment now in this decision I'm about to make? Am I humble and teachable right now? Do I have a mentality that's full of mercy and grace? Have I come to this conclusion that I've come to with an impartial spirit? Or is there any hypocrisy in the way that I'm looking at this situation or person? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Discernment starts with letting the Holy Spirit train us to be able to recognize what's going on inside our soul. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not of this body that we have. What are they? They're divinely powerful. They're from God for the destruction of fortresses, spiritual ones. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. But look at verse 7. You might say to yourself, well, yeah, I'm all about this. I'm all about destroying speculations. Yours. I'm all about knocking down all those lofty stuff that's in your soul. Your arrogance. You're thinking too more highly of yourself. I'm on the scene now. I'm going to straighten you out. Is that what Paul's talking about? Look at verse 7 if you think that's true. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident where? In himself. That he is Christ's. Let him consider this again, what he's just wrote, within himself. You get it? You see it? Within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. And what he's saying here is that if you're with other believers in Christ, what you have to recognize is that we both got sin natures, and we both have the indwelling of Christ. We both have an old nature and a new nature, okay? And if you want to know what's going on, the first thing you got to do is check yourself to make sure that you're operating out of the new nature and not the old. Then you'll be able to see the fact that your brother's got a new nature. Because otherwise, if you're operating in your old nature, all you're going to see is the other person's old nature. That's all the old nature can recognize, right? We know that the naturally minded man cannot discern the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. And we love to throw that in the face of the unbeliever, forgetting the fact that we still have our old nature ourselves and that we operate out of it too. And when we're operating out of our old nature, full of jealousy and selfish ambition and hypocrisy and lies, then we can't see the things of God either. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you guys are put, basically Paul's in a situation where he has to defend his ministry against people that are attacking him and saying he's not of God, he's not of Christ. And he's saying to themselves, okay, you know what's going on, guys? What's going on is that you have let these thoughts inside your own soul, you have let speculations about me and my ministry, Paul is saying, to pollute and damage your thinking and your perception. So the first thing you got to do is get straight on the fact that, like he said, if anyone is confident in himself that he's Christ, let him consider this again, this question about where these thoughts are coming from. What about these lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God? Where are they coming from? How many thoughts have you taken captive in your own soul to the obedience of Christ? I remember when I was first getting started in Pastor McLaughlin's ministry. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that Pastor McLaughlin's ministry is the defining thing about me becoming a pastor teacher. And I want you to just think for a minute, if back there, when I first got started, I just found him on the internet, I was going about a week, and what happened was I got an onslaught of all kinds of garbage and attacks against that ministry, like unbelievable. And the only thing that saved me was that at the same time, Pastor McLaughlin was teaching about the fact that the accuser of the brethren is never from God. And that was the only thing I had, that was that little bit of doctrine that I had in my soul. What an amazing God we have, but that would be the little bit of doctrine in my soul. So I'm taking that little bit of doctrine in my soul as the standard that I'm using to discern the situation. Basically saying, is Pastor McLaughlin up there attacking all these people? or are these people attacking him? It was kind of straightforward. And do the brethren attack one another? Is that from God? Or is it maybe from something else? And it was that. Ooh, I'm telling you, because the nature and the intensity of this was so much. By the way, that was another clue, that the intensity was so out of bounds that it was like, where is this coming from? You know, is this peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it unwavering? Or is it arrogant and disordered? You know, so I had a discernment to make. But the point of the matter is that that's exactly what Paul is saying, that, you know, God will make it clear if you just go back to the heart of the matter, go back to Christ. Go back to Christ on the cross. Go back to the mind of Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, that he, even though he was God, he did not maintain the fact that he would not humble himself, and he did humble himself to become human. And it's that characteristic, that's that unwavering humility and decency and mercy and grace. That's where God lives. And that's where God lives inside your soul too. And that first discern your own soul. What's going on inside there? Do you have the mind of Christ inside? Do you have the virtues of Christ? Are you approaching this with a heart that has love, joy, and peace? And by the way, one of the things about the love of God is that it's kind and patient. Not jumping to a conclusion. You've got to make this decision right now. There are times for that, but most of the time we need to check our own soul first and see what's going on. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again. What? This discernment you're trying to make about which wisdom is which within himself, and that just as he is Christ, so also are we. This first discernment skill, and by the way, this takes years. It's the first discernment skill, and it takes years. Is one that must be in place now before any other kind of discernment is possible. And it's to have the Holy Spirit deploy the Word of God to consistently and reliably read us, read ourselves, read the situation in our own soul condition, our hidden thoughts, the darkened rooms in our own soul. That's the first discernment skill, to have the Holy Spirit deploy the Word of God on our soul so that we can observe this, can consistently and reliably read the situation in our own soul. After all, you know, think about it with me. Our soul is the instrument we use to practice discernment. It's the instrument we use. Now, if that instrument is unable to see clearly, if there's obstructions in that instrument, if there's distortions, like the mirror, the hall of mirrors kind of thing going on, if there's blockages there, we cannot use that instrument to practice discernment and see clearly. And then finally, we have to also look at one other word in James verse 17 and 18. Look at James 3:18. James 3:18. Go back to James chapter 3. We're going to close there this morning. Actually, look at verse 17. We'll start in 17. Because there's one other word that's absolutely critical when it comes to discernment. I want to point it out to you this morning in closing. I'm going to spend more time on this one too. It boils down to one word. It's found in verse 17, actually, as well as 18. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits. And then look at verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The other thing, in addition to realizing that we got to have the right equipment, meaning our own soul has to first be discerned by the Word of God over a long period of time. The second thing that we need to understand is that in order to make reliable discernment, reading about what's going on around us, we need to pay attention to this thing called fruit. As it says in verse 18, the seed, the source, again, we're talking about two kinds of wisdom. Is it from God or is it from the kingdom of darkness? Well, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, if it's from God, the fruit of it will be from God. You recognize it over a period of time that it's from God. That in fact, this organization says that it's teaching the Word of God. And over time, guess what it does? It teaches the Word of God. It doesn't do something else. You know, the Lord said, look, you know, can you get grapes from a fig tree? No, you're going to get figs from a fig tree. So the fruit is a way for us to be able to discern what's from God and what isn't. Now, the difficulty with that, of course, is that, you think about the seed going in the ground. Seed went in the ground yesterday. We got any fruit to examine? Nope. We have to wait. You see, in order to use the reliable indicator of fruit, we have to have this thing inside us called patience. Called patience. It's not going to be obvious right away, many, many times. The fruit comes after the seed. And so this training of looking outside ourselves, we can do it, but we first have to develop this quality, this virtue of patience. Not jumping to conclusions necessarily. Realizing that it takes time. You know, if somebody, we know one of the things today is lying. We saw lies on theirs. That wisdom which is from below is characterized by lies, right? And I said it's a lot quicker to be able to figure it out lying inside than outside. Because when you're trying to figure out lies from the outside, really, which everybody lies. We're not talking about one occasional lie. We're talking about consistent lying. Well, that takes time. That takes, okay, I've heard this. Now I got to wait and see whether this actually is what it says. And then I got to hear this and then wait to see. It takes time. It takes time to observe fruit. And so we need to develop this characteristic called patience. If we're going to look at James 3:11. James 3:11. And again, I'm making the distinction between the discerning that goes on inside and then moving out over time to discern what's going on outside. And what's going on outside, we never really get a glimpse inside people's souls. The only way we're ever going to know is from the fruit. And that's what James is talking about too. James 3:11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Can a vine produce figs? Nope. Nor can salt water produce fresh. When it comes to discernment, there is really only one way to know the real source of things, and that is by examining the fruit. And we're going to spend more time on this during the week, and I'm going to close at this point. Let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for enlightening us as to the nature of how you take the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and discern us first so that we are in shape to be able to discern what's going on around us. And we also thank you, Father, that you have provided the ability for us over time to become good at recognizing what's going on around us through the fruit of what it is that we're observing. And Father, we also want to just dedicate the last few moments this morning to anyone who's without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love and that he proved it because he gave the most precious person he had, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we were all born sinners. We were all born in Adam. We're without hope. We're all totally depraved. We're condemned at birth, every one of us. And yet God didn't leave us that way. Instead, he gave us his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross as our substitute. He died. He died spiritually, was separated from the Father over the course of time, 3 hours, when all the sins of the world were being poured onto his body, and he died. And he was buried. And then 3 days, he rose again from the dead. And by so doing, he proved who he is, the God-man. And he also demonstrated that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you can have eternal life this morning also. You can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven and you'll have eternal life and you live forever and ever in that perfect place. Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Simply believe. In other words, put all your trust, take everything you got embedded on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. All complete confidence in him and what he did. No confidence and trust in you or what you can do. That's believing on the Lord Jesus for salvation. It's a private matter between you and God. Nothing else is to accompany it. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to shout out. You don't have to walk an aisle or give money or anything of that stuff. You don't even have to feel sorry for your sins because, my friend, you're not even going to begin to understand all that till after you're born again and saved. So don't worry about that. Just realize you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died for you and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we just want to thank you once again. And we know that the gospel is powerful. The word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so we just rejoice in all those who have believing in your Son. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit upon all of us, especially the new believer, so that we all realize the importance of continuing by studying your word, so that the great life that you have given us is revealed to us one day at a time. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on up. You good? All right. Dane Verhoeven is now going to come forward and lead us in considering the privilege we have in our priesthood of giving. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. And good morning, everyone. The grace concept of giving from the New Testament says 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save on the basis of his prosperity, that no collections be taken when I come. You determine how much you can give from your prosperity. You don't give if you are broke or if giving would place a hardship on your family. It's the same here at our church. There are no collections or plates passed around, and we keep our offering box on the wall in the back because your giving is between you and God alone. But our church is supported by the grace gifts of believers in Christ who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. Let us pray for the offering. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I think that is a great way to end with that prayer that Dane gave us this morning. I just want to just remind everybody that about some of the needs that I mentioned at the beginning of class, if it's on your heart, about the elderly lady that needs a ride and the lady that needs furniture. If you can meet that need in one way or another, please let one of the deacons, ushers, or myself know. And with that, you folks are dismissed.